Good morning, church. I'm excited today that you get to hear from my good friend, Curtis Jones. This is a great way for us to celebrate Father's Day, to hear from one of my favorite men and fathers in the world. Curtis was the founding pastor of Bayou City Fellowship, a church that he pastored for 10 years here in the Houston area before he and his family relocated to Missouri. Curtis now works for Convoy of Hope. Convoy of Hope is a ministry that does incredible relief work around the world. Curtis is an incredible communicator. He loves Jesus very, very much. And I am excited that today we get to hear from him bring us the Word of God. In fact, I'm a little jealous that I'm not there with you in person. So today, for all the men in the room and for everybody in the room, let's give a warm welcome to Curtis Jones.
Well, good morning, Houston Northwest. What an honor and privilege it is to be here. I hope that you know this, but you have an incredible reputation in this city for being a congregation that loves God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. So it's just a real, real, real honor to be here with you and to be filling in with Dr. Pastor Steve Besner. I don't normally bring binders, but I feel like if you're filling in for Pastor Steve, then you got to be a little bit more prepared than normal. But I also want to say hello to our many friends who are joining us here today. It's such a great, great, great thrill to be on a kingdom team with you always. As Steve mentioned, I work for an organization called Convoy of Hope. We started years ago when our founder and president, Mr. Hal Donaldson, was a kid in Central California. His dad was a pastor, but tragically killed in a car accident. And so Mr. Donaldson and his family ended up living with a family in their church who didn't have a lot of resources. In fact, at one time, there was 10 of them living in a single wide trailer. And so he kind of grew up in this experience on one hand and seeing the miraculous provision of God, and on the other hand of knowing that shame and embarrassment of not having very much. Years later, he was a successful journalist. He was hired to write a book about a famed missionary in India. So he travels to India. He's collecting all of the stories and interviewing people who knew this missionary. And while he's there, someone says, "Would you like to meet Mother Teresa?" Now, this is at the peak of her influence around the world. And so he said, "Of course, I would like to meet Mother Teresa." Mother Teresa and this missionary had worked together, so it was going to fit nicely with the book that he was writing. So he's interviewing her. He's asking her questions about herself, her ministry, about this missionary, how they partnered together. And it gets towards the end of the interview, and she says, "Young man, can I ask you a question now? What are you doing for the poor and the suffering?" And you should never lie. And he says, "You should never lie to Mother Teresa." And he's honest with her, and he says, "Nothing." She gently challenges him, "Well, you should." So he goes back to California, takes his pickup truck to the grocery store, fills it with groceries, and begins to deliver it to people in his community who had need. And that was where Convoy of Hope started. So all of these years later, essentially we just asked that same challenging but gentle question that Mother Teresa asked: what are you doing, what am I doing for the poor and the suffering here in the United States and around the world? And if the answer, like Mr. Donaldson so many years ago, is not very much, then what could we dream up together? Right now, I have my teeth in a project that we're doing in Kenya. Kenya is the third leading economy in Africa. It's the leading economy in Eastern Africa. 75% of its gross domestic product is agriculture. Now, over the last 30 years, long story short, the weather patterns there have begun to move to extremes. So now there are extreme periods of drought and flooding, both devastating if 75% of your gross domestic product is agriculture. So we've been working with local Christians there, local churches, to build water catchment systems. So when it does deluge from the sky, they're collecting as much of that water as possible. We're building greenhouses and sustainable farms that can survive those long periods of drought, and putting the ownership into the hands of local Christians. So you can imagine, God forbid, if the oil and gas industry here in Houston began to waver a little bit and the whole city was suffering, and your church had a specific solution to that crash, how much bigger of a platform could you preach the good news of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior of the whole world, because you were able to meet that very important, not just local need, but national need. So things are going really well there. Unfortunately, the funding for that particular project runs out in December, and so I'm trying to raise as much money as possible which is now why we're going to take an offering. No, I'm just kidding. By the end of the year. And so if you wouldn't mind saying a little prayer that God would continue to allow us to do this great work in Kenya and support those local Christians as they preach the good news of Jesus. Today is Father's Day. I have three beautiful and wonderful children who are here this morning. And so because it was Father's Day, I thought we could talk about patience. Now, not the kind of patience that you're thinking about on Father's Day. My dad is a pretty laid-back guy. But there was one thing that would flip his switch when we were kids, and that was if my sister or I spilled our drink at a restaurant. For whatever reason, he could go from 0 to 1,000 when that cup tipped over. I don't know. We laugh now about it because, you know, we don't spill our drink as much when we're out to dinner with him. But I don't know if it was the attention of the whole restaurant that looks at you when, you know, there's the little crash on the table, or the fact that the wait staff has to stop what they're doing to come and help you, or the fact that we wasted a dollar or two spilling our soda. But that was his thing. But that's not the kind of patience that we're thinking about today. We're thinking about a different kind of patience. Like, have you ever considered why when you're in the hospital they call you a patient? It's because you need patience. When you are sick and need to be healed, you need patience. Even with all of our modern advances in medicine and technology, you still really can't make the body do what it doesn't want to do, so you need patience. About 12 years ago, my appendix ruptured, and so I had a little hospital stay. When they went in for surgery, it wasn't the normal appendicitis. My appendix, they were taking it out, but it was gone. It had disintegrated, leaked all that poison out in my body. I tell you that for two reasons. Number one, I want you to know how tough I am. Number two, I stayed in the hospital longer than just kind of your normal day or two, 48-hour stay when you have appendicitis. And so I'm in the hospital now 4 or 5, 6 days, something like that. And if you've ever had a long stay like that, you know that you want to get out of there. Being in the hospital is not fun. It's not a vacation. It's not a fancy, you know, million-dollar hotel. You want to get out of there. So I wake up on the morning that I'm supposed to be discharged, and I can tell that I'm running a fever. Now, a fever is the worst nightmare of somebody getting ready to be discharged from the hospital because the doctor's not going to release you. They're going to make you stay another day. But I'm feeling fine. I obviously know more than these doctors who have spent their whole lives doing this. I'm getting out of there. I'm alone in my room. We had little kids at the time, so Amanda's at home taking care of them. I grab a bucket or a bowl that I find in our hospital room. I fill it with those ice chips that they give you, and I start soaking my feet in there, believing that it's going to lower my temperature, which, in fact, it does. Do not do this. I don't want to be sued for this medical advice, but it worked. I did get caught soaking my feet in the ice by one of the nurses, but thankfully she didn't rat me out. I got to go home. You can change your symptoms, but you cannot heal what's wrong on the inside any faster than your body wants to be healed. That's why they call you a patient. You require patience when something needs to be healed. And that's when the scripture uses the word patient, it's most often talking about that. You'll see it translated patient endurance. Like in James chapter 5, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near." Now, if you were reading James's original copy of this letter that we now know as James, you wouldn't be able to read it because it wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek. And when you got to the Greek word for patience, it's actually two words. It's macrothymio. Now, I tell you that so you can hear the word macro, large, long, big, and thymio is temper. So patience here in James 5, and consistently used in the New Testament, is the opposite of having a short temper. If you know a short-tempered person, they're like a spewing volcano. They're like shaking up a soda and then opening up the lid. They're just spewing raw emotion, all response, no intention, no self-control, no self-discipline. But the scripture asks us, God asks us through his holy word to be people of patience, to have large tempers, to have a long runway before we are just responsive, that we would have self-discipline and self-direction. Now, here's why that happens. Because there are going to be many moments in your life, especially your life with God in Christ, where you are going to be in a situation that is high stakes and you have no control. Where the stakes are really high. This thing that needs to be resolved, it's really important. Life or death, it involves someone that you love. You can see the end of the road is bad if things don't change. And yet, on the other hand, you cannot manipulate it. You cannot soak your feet in a bucket of ice chips. There's nothing you can do, essentially, but to wait on God to do what only God can do. And when that happens, you're going to need patience. Which brings us to Joseph. So if you have a copy of Scripture, turn to Genesis chapter 40. If you're a guest here this morning, these guys have been going through the life of Joseph the last few weeks. 20-second recap. Joseph was born and raised a spoiled brat. That's not my opinion. I think that it says that literally somewhere. In fact, Joseph was so spoiled and so bratty that his older brothers sold him off. And he was taken as prisoner and slave to Egypt, where he ends up in the house of a very powerful man named Potiphar. A false accusation is made against Joseph, and Joseph ends up in prison, totally innocent, but in prison. Genesis chapter 40. Let's read the last few verses of chapter 39 so we're all on the same page. It says in verse 20, "So he took Joseph and threw him into prison, where the king's prisoners were held. And there he remained. But the Lord was with Joseph in prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed." Chapter 40, verse 1. "Sometime later, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker offended their royal master. Pharaoh became angry with these two officials, and he put them in prison where Joseph was, in the palace of the captain of the guard." Now, probably what happened is Pharaoh believes that someone tried to poison him. Who is he accusing? Well, he's accusing the person who was responsible for handing him his drink, and he's accusing the person who bakes him his food. And so instead of letting them free while an investigation is done, he just puts them into his prison. Verse 4, "They remained in prison for quite some time, and the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, who looked after them. While they were in prison, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker each had a dream one night, and each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph saw them the next morning, he noticed that they both looked upset. 'Why do you look so worried today?' he asked them. And they replied, 'We both had dreams last night, but no one can tell us what they mean.' 'Interpreting dreams is God's business,' Joseph replied. 'Go ahead and tell me your dreams.' So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream first. 'In my dream,' he said, 'I saw a grapevine in front of me. The vine had three branches that began to bud and blossom, and soon it produced clusters of ripe grapes. I was holding Pharaoh's wine cup in my hand, so I took a cluster of grapes and squeezed the juice into the cup. Then I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand.' 'This is what the dream means,' Joseph said. 'The three branches represent 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to your position as his chief cupbearer. And please remember me and do me a favor when things go well for you. Mention me to Pharaoh so he might let me out of this place. For I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I am here in prison, but I did nothing to deserve it.'" Verse 16, "When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given the first dream such a positive interpretation, he said to Joseph, 'I had a dream too. In my dream, there were three baskets of white pastry stacked on my head. The top basket contained all kinds of pastries for Pharaoh, but the birds came and ate them from the basket on my head.' 'This is what the dream means,' Joseph told him. 'The three baskets also represent 3 days. 3 days from now, Pharaoh will lift you up and impale your body on a pole. Then birds will come and peck away at your flesh.' Pharaoh's birthday came 3 days later, and he prepared a banquet for all his officials and staff. He summoned his chief cupbearer and chief baker to join the other officials. He then restored the chief cupbearer to his former position so he could again hand Pharaoh his cup. But Pharaoh impaled the chief baker just as Joseph had predicted when he interpreted his dream. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought." In chapter 41, verse 1, 2 full years later, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing on the bank of the Nile River. Now, this story brings some of our vulnerabilities to the surface. First, it violates our sense of fairness. And second, it reminds us that we can be forgotten. We all have these scales and balances inside of us. When we feel like things are not equitable, an alarm goes off in us, doesn't it? If you go to a restaurant and you put your name in and you have to wait a little bit, but then someone else comes in after you and they get seated first, doesn't that alarm start going off? I don't know, you're probably better people than I am, but I immediately go to the maitre d' stand and just ask a gentle Jesus-representing question, like, what's the deal? You know, I don't really care that they have a table for two and we have 15 here. I was here first. Surely Joseph's alarm was going off in him. First, when he's put into prison on a false charge. Second, when he sees the cupbearer come into prison and then move on. It's not fair. It wasn't fair that Joseph was being blessed by God in the prison, but who is benefiting? Not Joseph. The prison warden is benefiting. And before that, if you remember from last week, God was blessing Joseph in the house of Potiphar, but who was benefiting? Not Joseph. Potiphar was benefiting. This is unfair. The scales are unbalanced. For us, it appears most often, maybe not for you, I'll just speak for myself, in two questions. Why does somebody fill in the blank get something fill in the blank that I don't get? Why do they get to go on vacation seemingly every time that they want to? Why do they get to drive the nicer car? Why do they get the promotion? Why do they get the easy life and I have a hard life? Or it's the opposite. Why don't they have to go through this? Why don't they have to go through the difficulty of divorce? Why don't they have to lose their job? Why don't they have to struggle in a marriage? Why do they get the picture-perfect family on Father's Day? And we have this. Our sense of fairness is violated. And then Joseph was forgotten. It could have been Joseph who sang Johnny Cash's famous song, Folsom Prison Blues. Sing it along with us if you want. Just kidding. Don't do that. Not a Jesus song. I bet there's rich folks eating in a fancy dining car. They're probably drinking coffee and smoking stuff. Well, I know I had it coming. I know I can't be free, but those people keep on moving, and that's what tortures me. Joseph could have sung that song. He's stuck. He's forgotten. And yet, what does he see? He sees the cupbearer restored and even asks the cupbearer, hey, when you are restored, remember me. And when your sense of fairness is violated and you feel forgotten, isn't it especially heavy when you believe that as best you can, you've been faithful to God? I don't know if you've ever wondered why a story like Genesis chapter 40 is remembered in the scripture. It's kept and under God's sovereign plan and through the hands of the Israelites. They kept this story and they believed it was God's holy word. Why? Nothing really happens in this story for Joseph. He finishes the chapter where he started it. There's no action for Joseph, really. Why did they keep a story like this and many others? Well, for three reasons. One, so Israel could know their history. Two, so in their history, they could recognize God and how he works among them. And three, that they might learn how to be the people of God, both through good examples, like Joseph mostly, but also from bad examples, like some of the things that David did, like David and when David murdered Uriah the Hittite, right? There's some good examples. And those are the three things we can take to heart today from this story. There's probably not a literal application that's super helpful to you. I guess I should say this out loud just in case. If you're ever falsely put into prison and two of your cellmates have a dream and God gives you the interpretation to those dreams, you should give it to them. But how many people through history has that really happened to? So what do we learn? Well, we can learn through this story our own history, because remember what the New Testament says, that we, as Jesus followers, have been grafted into the family of God. So this isn't just someone else's history now, this is our history. And in our history, we can learn who God is and how he works among us, and we can learn how to be the people of God. So what do we learn from Joseph? When we feel that fairness has been violated, or we've been forgotten, When we are waiting for God to change things, we can know that God is working around us, and he may even be working through us. That's why I love that song that's so popular in so many churches. I would guess you've sung it here at least a couple of times. Waymaker is its name, and in the bridge, it says, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. This is exactly what Jesus said. In fact, it's almost a direct quote from John chapter 5. Jesus has healed someone on the Sabbath, and the religious leaders, they're upset about that for some insane reason. And so he essentially says to them, listen, I'll heal on a Monday if I want to. I'll heal on a Tuesday. I'll heal on a Thursday. I'll heal on a Friday. I'll heal on the Sabbath day because, this is what he says in verse 17 of John chapter 5, my Father is always working, and so am I. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 6. A pursuing army has surrounded Elisha because the king of that nation has said Elisha is his number one problem. So he sends an army after him. Well, Elisha's assistant wakes up in the morning, sticks his head outside the tent, and he sees that army has in fact found them. So he pops back into the tent and says to Elisha, we're doomed, it's over, they've caught us. And Elisha is unworried and he is unhurried. He just says a simple prayer, God let him see. The assistant looks back out and he still sees that army surrounding him. But what else does he see? He sees God's angelic army surrounding that army. When I don't see it, you're working. When I don't feel it, you're working. Acts chapter 8, Philip, maybe the first official evangelist of Christianity, an angel of the Lord says to him, go and stand on this one specific street. The equivalent would be God saying to you right now, go and spend the afternoon at the intersection of Cypress Wood and Cutton and just hang out there. He doesn't give him any other instructions. He just goes and stands there, and Philip does. And what happens? An Ethiopian dignitary comes by who happens, just quote unquote, happens to be reading a scroll from the prophet Isaiah that just so quote unquote happens to be pointing to and talking about something that Jesus has done and fulfilled. Philip helps him understand it, and there just, quote unquote, happened to be a body of water in which this man could be baptized. I mean, what are the chances? What are the chances that somebody from a different continent would be moving by at just the right moment, reading the just the right thing, and could follow through with baptism just right there? Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. When you are waiting on God to do what only God can do, you have to have patience, but know that God is at work. He is changing things. He is moving things. He is arranging things. He is building things. He is bringing things to fruition. Here's our challenge, though, this morning. God is excruciatingly patient. You know, there's no such thing as a shortcut anymore. Because you just type in your phone where you want to go, and it tells you the best way to get there, the most efficient way. Last weekend, my son and I were driving from Missouri, where we live, down here to Houston, and we were about an hour into the drive, and Siri rerouted us another way because there was a bridge that was out. And so she got us here as fast as possible. So there are no more shortcuts. There's no more, I go the regular way, but if I want to get home faster, I go the new way. Now it's just the way, and it's always efficient, it's always quick, and God shows no interest in this. I mean, almost from the first page of the scripture, God loves the long way around. He loves what my kids call the long cut, the scenic way. I mean, we know from the end of Joseph's story, spoiler alert, Joseph is going to say, what my brothers meant for evil, God meant for good. And a lot of people are going to be served by Joseph. In the next chapter, if I tell you, you don't even have to come to church next week. I'm just kidding. I won't be here. I assume you guys don't want to be here either. I'm just kidding. Joseph is going to get promoted to a place of power, and a lot of people are going to be saved. But in this chapter, he spends at least 2 years in prison. God's going to use him. And for whatever mysterious, unknown, we'll never know reason, God was excruciatingly patient with Joseph's story. This is God's pattern. In Genesis chapter 12, he promises Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants like the stars in the sky, stand on the seashore. Abraham dies with not a lot of children. A few chapters later, God says to Abraham, look to the right, look to the left. As far as you can see, all of that land is going to be your family's land. And did you know it will be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after Joseph, the great, 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 great grandson of Abraham, before anyone builds a permanent home in that land that God had promised Abraham? God took the long way around. In Exodus, when God delivers the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, where does he take them? Does he put in his Siri map, this is where we're going, and get the best route? No, he goes almost in the opposite direction with them. Think about the life of Jesus. How old is Jesus when he begins his public ministry? He's 30. He waited 30 years. And then after he starts his ministry, he waits even longer before he lets people believe he's the Messiah. Remember, that's why early in the Gospels, when he would heal somebody, he would say, shh, don't tell anybody about this, because he wasn't yet ready. Then it's a couple of more years before he brings the full weight of his identity as Israel Messiah into Jerusalem, for which he will be crucified for the forgiveness of your sin and my sin, the sins of the whole world. And then after he's crucified, he waits a couple of more days before he's resurrected from the dead. Then he waits before he ascends into heaven, 40 more days with his disciples and followers. Then he promises them, I'm leaving, but I'm sending you a helper. The Spirit of God is going to be with you. And guess what he does? He makes them wait until the next holiday. God is excruciatingly patient. But we mustn't mistake his patience for forgetfulness. You might have heard this before. It's not original to me. God works slowly, then suddenly. That's what happened at the wedding of Cana, John chapter 2. Jesus is there just celebrating the bride and groom. His mom is there. His followers are there. They run out of wine. Mary comes to him and says, they've run out of wine. And this is a direct quote. That's not our problem. Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. He says to her, we're still on the long way around. My Father in heaven is being excruciatingly patient right now. What do you want me to do about this problem? And we don't get the rest of the story. We don't know if Mary gave him the mom look, or there were some words that were shared that John didn't bother to write down. But the next line, the very next thing, it says, his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. From my time has not yet come to water to wine. Why? Because God works slowly, then suddenly. If you're in one of those high stakes moments with low control, you just may be in the middle of God's extraordinary, excruciating patience right now. But make no mistake, God is working around you. What you're urgently waiting for will be resolved, probably sooner than you might expect. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 27, verse 13, yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am where? Here in the land of the living. But definitely, I can promise you that that sense of unfairness and injustice, feeling forgotten, that will be resolved in eternal life, or what Jesus referred to as the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not that far away. And I don't mean time frame. This isn't going to turn into a weird prediction of, you know, August 7th, 2021, the numbers match up and Jesus is returned. I just mean physical distance, like how far away. The kingdom of God is not that far away. And here's how I know that. Because when God is with his people in Exodus, he's rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. He appears to them through a pillar of fire during the evening when it's dark, and a smoky cloud during the day. They could always look over there and see the presence of God, that he was near. And then when they're at the base of Mount Sinai, the Bible says they can look up to the top of the mountain and see his lightning and hear his thunder. But then later on in the Exodus, God, this is amazing. God says, my people are living in tents. I am their father. I'm going to live in a tent. Isn't that the opposite of what we read about, the literary gods written about in Olympus? So far away, regular people can't get to them. No, our God, the one true God, the ruler of the universe, says, if my people are living in a tent, why don't I live in a tent? And so he has them build him a tent. And inside that tent was the holiest place. You've maybe heard it called the Holy of Holies. And you know what separated the Holy of Holies? God's earthly throne. Of course, he's everywhere, but the ground zero of his presence. You know what separated that space from every other space? A curtain. Now think about if you need privacy in your home. If you want to get away from your kids on this blessed holiday, Father's Day. Would you use your shower curtain to do it? No. Generations later, Solomon is going to build God a permanent house in Jerusalem on top of a mountain, a place befitting the creator and king of everything. And it's decked out. There are carvings in the wood, coated in gold. There are gates. There are pearls. There's just so much beauty and magnificent in it. And everything in that temple was upgraded from that original tent. Except the curtain. When God upgraded his home from tent to permanent, he left the curtain. Why? Because God is not interested in walling himself off from you. He's not that far away. And that's why in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes about the space between our realm and God's realm as a veil, just a couple of pieces of cloth. And so your fairness may be violated, and that's justified. You may feel forgotten, and that's justified, but the truth is your God is not that far away. That's why Jesus is able to say in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is where we'll finish, at least this will be my first finish. He says to his people, when you pray, where do you go? You go into your room, close the door, and your Father who sees in secret will hear you. Now, isn't that the opposite of what we should think? We've got this one God who has created everything. He's responsible for 7 billion people on planet Earth. If we need his attention in one of these high-stakes, low-control moments, we got to bang the gong. We got to pray the prayers. We got to run around. We got to cause a lot of commotion. We got to get as many people as we can praying because we got to rattle on his door so he will open up. But Jesus says, no, 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 no. In fact, most of that's going to be for show. Just go into your room and shut the door. Mary says, after the angel appears to her and tells her the good news that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah, she responds, oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. If you are in one of those humble, lonely moments right now, I want you to hear so clearly today that the radar of the living God is fine-tuned to your lonely prayer. He has declared himself that single, solitary voice lifted up to him in faith, alone with the door shut, he sees. So don't let this moment where you feel things are unfair and you've been treated wrongly and you've been forgotten, maybe even by God himself, push you away. This is the very moment to draw near. Your prayer is never louder than when it's lonely and needy. And Joseph's waiting was not wasted. Think about how all the people were helped from his time in prison. The warden was helped. The cupbearer was helped. Pharaoh is going to be helped. The nation of Egypt is going to be helped. In fact, all the world, including those brothers who sold him into slavery in the first place, they're all going to be helped. This would definitely have been a season when Joseph would have liked to throw it away. This was a throwaway chapter. in his story. Nothing happened for him. He started in prison, he ended in prison. And you may feel like, I'm living a throwaway chapter. I would have loved to put 2020 in the bin, and maybe even the first half of 2021 in the bin, or this month or last month. It's a throwaway chapter, but God does not waste those moments. He uses them. And that's why we need patience. Patience like Joseph. To be faithful when things aren't fair or you feel forgotten, it requires patience. And we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for patience. Because 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Why didn't Jesus come back yesterday? Why didn't Jesus come back in the summer of 1991? Because in August of 1991, there was a young man sitting at a Christian camp on the back row in a metal folding chair. And God was holding the door open for me. Why didn't Jesus return yesterday? God alone knows the world's messed up. Might as well just put it right. Because maybe he's holding the door open patiently for somebody in this room today. Like the prodigal's father, just waiting. And so if this morning, that's you, you know, there are things that you can know with your mind, obviously, and should, but there are also some things that we just know. And if you know that God has been waiting for you, holding the door open, patient for you, would you pray this with me if you're ready? Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe. I hear the invitation to follow Jesus, and I say yes. I trust in him for the forgiveness of sin. I will take on his way of living, and I wait for his coming kingdom. Amen. Father God, we bless you today, and we honor you as our Father. We thank you that you are a patient Father, and we pray that you would teach us your patience. We worship you for who you are, the way that you work among us. We thank you that your kingdom is not far off from us. And you have not walled yourself off. So we hear you and we trust you and we see you and we worship you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Hey guys, thank you so much for listening to this week's sermon here at Houston Northwest Church. Our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians like me and you become more like Jesus. Now, if you have any questions about following Jesus or you made a decision today to give your life to him, please let us know. Text KNOWJESUS to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week at hnw.org. And again, thanks for listening. Enjoy the rest of your day, and we cannot wait to see you again next time. Peace.